Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, as we continue our series in the parables of the Gospels. Our verses to consider today will be verses 31 through 33. We'll look at two parables that I think are meant to be looked at as one message. So the parable of the mustard seed, as well as the parable of the leaven in the meal. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our understanding of the parables you have put forth for your people, for your church, to understand and to be encouraged by. And Father, may we understand your power, and may we exalt your glory, and may we pray accordingly as your will is revealed, as we seek for your kingdom to expand in this world. And may we be found faithful by you to labor, by your grace working in us, laboring, sowing seed, working in the vineyard of the Lord, sharing the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ, and living in accord of the redemption that's been accomplished in your Son, in whose name we do pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So here, let's understand that when speaking of the kingdom of heaven, sometimes parables speak of the kingdom of God. It is one and the same. And it is really speaking of the church in this world. Indeed, it would be the true church that is found throughout the world, not just in Israel. And so this parable is not dealing with Israel. Israel is really like a sliver among the many nations of the world, and even at its height, was never great in territory as compared to other worldly empires that have come and gone over time. And so we have here two parables speaking of the outward expansion of the kingdom of God, of the church in this world throughout history. Seen in the parable of the seed, the mustard seed becoming a tree, and then the parable of the leaven being put in the meal, or we can say the yeast put in the meal, as you know, bread is made from scratch, and it expands the dough significantly. And so we can maybe think about the kingdom of God growing inwardly, or the growth of the effect of the word in the church. We can also speak of individuals, you know, your growth and sanctification. It's a growth inside which cannot be measured. It's not really observed clearly as it is happening. You'll see the fruits over time. And just like a seed growing, you do not see the growth from day to day, but over time. It's similar to a baby boy that is born, very small, fragile, lacking any measure of strength, but as it reaches maturity, it can be a mighty man and accomplish many good works. And so we are not to despise the day of small things. So the mustard seed, does not, it's a herb. We know mustard's a herb, and there's different types of mustard plants, and so this is what is common in the Middle East, in Israel, and it would be in most gardens of this time. It's not just a seed. Seeds are small, but it's one of the smallest of the seeds, more like a grain of sand. And usually we think of herbs growing in the garden. We have to stoop down, right, to mend them or to pluck something from them. But here, the Lord Jesus speaks of a tree where the bush looks like a tree. It can grow to about 10 to 15 feet in height, and it can be as wide as it is tall. And it is a tree that even the birds would nest in. So it is maybe the greatest of the herbs, if you want to put it that way. It resembles a tree. And so this parable speaks of a great and immense growth from the very smallest of beginnings. And so as we look about Scripture, and as you think about the wholeness of Scripture as you read from Genesis to Revelation, but even in the Gospel accounts, when Jesus completed his earthly ministry, the number of people who were called disciples was small. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, it says, after they, you know, speaking of his resurrection, was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And then the New Testament records, from this small beginning, the Lord sent forth the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then there's one day, 3,000 men are converted. And then later in Acts 4, verse 4, talks about 5,000 came to faith. And this is all at Jerusalem. And so there's what we see, a rapid growth in the church of people who truly believe and not just give lip service. And then we know the gospel accounts that Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to go to Samaria, and people were receiving the word there. And then Paul is converted, and he is a missionary to the Gentiles. And so the gospel started in Jerusalem and Judea, and it, you know, of course, you know, the salvations of the Jews, Jesus said, but he meant for the gospel to go forth to all the nations. And then Paul is one of the great missionaries, and he goes throughout modern-day Turkey and Greece, Italy, Southern Europe. And in fact, in 200 years, the Roman Empire is now a Christian empire. And this is very dramatic. 200 years, one of the mightiest empires the world has ever known, was cruel, was pagan to the core, was a great persecutor of the church, yet now is a friend of the church, a protector of the church. And then, as we see in history, that the gospel went throughout northern Africa, many parts of the Arabian Peninsula, went to Eastern, Western, and Central Europe. And by 1000 AD, even, you know, what is modern-day Russia, the gospel came. And even Scandinavia, where the Vikings were the last of the pagans of Europe that were converted. But sadly, we also see that large parts, most of the Middle East and North Africa is overtaken by a false religion, Islam. By this time as well. But the Lord continues to expand. We know, again, from our even secular history, we read and learn in school that there in the 1450s was invented the printing press, one of the greatest inventions of mankind. And indeed, what was first printed, I believe, was a Psalter, and then the Gutenberg Bible. And then this is right at the beginning of the Renaissance, a resurgence of learning of the classic works and the texts of the New Testament that were preserved in the East, were sent to the West to secure them because of the invasion of Islam and attacks against the Byzantine Empire. And so the church, you know, had opposition. There was corruption in the church, yet then there's this new growth in the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. and people are becoming literate and reading. And then the Protestant Reformation is just the fire that spreads throughout Europe, and the Protestant faith is revived. So I'm recounting history to you as we look back from the days of the end of the canon, that we are not of that first century, wondering how big will the kingdom of God be. We look back and see how big it became. And then you think about going further back, Abraham, the Lord called him out of a pagan, idolatrous life and called him to a land he did not know. Abraham and Sarah, a couple who have faith, and the Lord promised that he would be a father of nations. Nations, not a nation, but nations. And speaking of the father of the faith. And then they only have one believing child, Isaac. And he and his wife Rebecca are the next generation. And then they have two children, but only one believes, Jacob, later in life. And you think, well, this is stagnant. The kingdom, it's just stagnant. It's not really growing in any statistical way. And yet, and then Jacob had many sons. And then they were put in Egypt. They were delivered from famine. But then they became slaves. And this is kind of a reflection of the history of the church. You think, okay, there's advancements. There's increase of sons. And yet there's a lot of ungodliness among them. And then they can't feed themselves on their own land, which they haven't fully inherited. And they go to Egypt, and that's not the land of promise. And then the Lord sustains them. He cares for them. He protects them. But then they become slaves. And they have harsh taskmasters. And then the Lord raised up Moses and delivered them after 450 years. And then they came out as a nation. They came out as one people, a great number of believers coming out. And yet there's trials and there's the law that's brought forth. And you see the church advancing in many ways, but you see ungodliness, you see opposition. But the overall, there is an increase. There is an advance in the development of Israel. And just as the gospel grew in Europe and did go to all nations confess Christ in some fashion, although the church was weak. And then we have the exploring of the new world, as we say, you know, North America, South America, and there's new lands to conquer for Christ. And indeed, all the people who came over weren't believers. There's ungodliness that abounded, for sure. But we do have the settlement and establishment over time, even in this nation, of the Christian faith, more and more, and a mission to the Indians. And so we have proven throughout history this parable has been true. And it continues to be true. As we prayed for churches in India and China and Pakistan, and we can name every nation on the earth, and there are churches there. And even in our modern age and communication, we do not know how many believers are on the earth. And you and I do not know how many people were converted yesterday. But we know by faith many were around the world. And we rejoice, but we don't see it. We can't measure it. But we know it is a reality. And so we are to pray and labor for the blessing of the church. As the reality of gradually unfolding from generation to generation since Pentecost, we are reminded of Psalm 72. It serves both as a psalm of celebration and prediction. Verse 1 through 8, a psalm of Solomon, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor and to the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So has that happened? Is it happening? Well, Christ is the King of Kings. He is the King of Righteousness. He rules the nations presently. And he is establishing his churches on every continent. Now, indeed, we know there are many dead churches, sadly. And some abandoned by the Spirit because of their unfaithfulness. But every year, the Lord's converting sinners and bringing them into the fold. For Christ is merciful. The King of Kings is merciful towards sinners. He brings healing. He brings life. And every day the sun rises, it's a day of hope. And there's a means of salvation. There's a word that is forth, that either through the preaching or witnessing the people or preserved in the pages of the Bible, there is the message of salvation for sinners. Now, regarding those who don't think the kingdom of heaven will be great in magnitude or influence, consider this important fact. There is no parable that teaches great growth of the church than great decline. All the parables have a blessed ending. They all have a glorious ending for the Lord. So here, we don't have bread that goes flat. We don't end up with moldy bread, do we? We don't have a tree that withers and dies, that's fruitless. No, everything's up in direction. Everything is expanding. And that's the clear point that's being made here. The growth is not observable. Have you ever seen a tree grow? You've seen a tree that started small, but over time it grew. But you really can't remember seeing, a new branch coming out. And just like, the dough. If we know it rises, and it does it pretty quickly, within a matter of minutes. But none of us take the time to stare at it and see it actually grow. It's not worth our time, but we know it happens. Likewise, in your life, you might not watch or observe or perceive the growth of a church. We can see a growth of more people in the pews, that's pretty apparent. But the overall church, we really don't see significant growth overall. But what we do know is that Roman Catholicism is shrinking. It's kind of devouring itself. In some ways, can be thankful for a pope that is far exceeds the apostasy even from Roman Catholic standards. Doing the devil's work, but to dismantle the structure is overall good. And we have liberal Protestants, churches that are on spiritual hospice. They are declining. And are, what we should have as a sister denomination, it's not a sister denomination, the PCUSA, is declining by 5% a year. At least that is true on paper. And then we have faithful Protestant churches that seem to stand still. Our growth is like 1% or even maybe less than 1% in some years. But understand, that's growth. that is growth. And so, as we have these parables about growth and about the kingdom, the church develops and grows and matures over time and expanding from town to town. And of course, as we look at the history of Europe or United States and many other places around the world, we can see the great influence on this area of education. It's phenomenal, the influence of Christianity on education. The abandonment of Christianity is seen pretty clearly now as well. But in business as well, in government, and other areas of life. But the kingdom expands by the will and the power of God and the faithfulness of God's people. We have a place in that. So just as you progress in your sanctification by the Spirit working in you, but you must work out your own salvation. You must work with the Spirit. And people who are not cooperating with the Spirit do not flourish in the Spirit. That's a reality we know. But if you're desiring to grow in faith and to be humble and submit to the Lord and to overcome struggles or sins or trauma, the Lord can bless you if you submit to the Lord and His Word. And so we need to teach the whole counsel of God as a church. We need to apply the commands, all of them, to our life and not say, these commands I don't like. I will not have them part of my life. They will not guide me. I will not be restrained by them. But that is foolishness. And so we worship the Lord. We praise the Lord. We live in accordance with Scripture. We have to be diligent, to be faithful. A faithful church flourishes. An unfaithful church dwindles. We know this. And so we must be part of that faithfulness. For God is always faithful. And have our lives transform as Christians and as a congregation, as denominations. And so our duty is to labor for Christ. Labor for the growth and sowing the seed, sharing the good news, praying for souls, evangelizing, teaching our children the ways of the faith. And we know that God will fulfill the Great Commission, but He uses His church. So Christians, we cannot be passive. And as Reformed Christians, we cannot be passive. We cannot say God is sovereign and God predestines. Yes, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it's not angels who are preaching the word. It's redeemed sinners. It's believers like you and I who witness to our neighbors and our family and our friends and our co-workers. We all have spiritual gifts. And so as we see this parable of the church growing, we must ask ourselves, am I helping? Am I contributing? Am I serving? And most of your service will not be acknowledged. Might not be seen by others. Should be seen in your church. But it says in Romans 12, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then goes on, is your gift in teaching, ministering, encouraging others. Now, what is your gift? Now, do it. Do it with cheerfulness and by faithfulness. So, many people in our faith would have the all millennial view, and I'm going to be critical of that. I used to hold it, and it's a very pessimistic view of the church. It's a view of the end times where the church will be decreasing, will be declining. The influence will wane. The world and unbelief will grow stronger and stronger in opposition against Christ. And in the end, God has preserved a remnant. A remnant. That means a small portion. Well, this parable does not teach that. This parable says the exact opposite here. So we understand the church is always under attack and always will be to the day Christ returns. But how great will the church be? How great is the kingdom of God in this earth? Well, we know that it has grown greatly. But remember, this is not a parable by a lake that, you know, like the Aral Sea or the Caspian Sea. And when our seas, on the border of Iran is shrinking. You don't have a parable of a sea shrinking. But we have a seed that becomes a tree. That's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so we should definitely look up to heaven. Remember, thy kingdom come is the petition of the Lord's Prayer. We pray for defeat. Defeat of Satan. Which means the increase of God's kingdom. Increase of believers coming to faith. More and more people populating the earth. But that means populating the church as well. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the seed of the woman. He had to die in order and be buried in order for there to be a resurrection. Then Pentecost came, and then there's great growth. And so we see even in the Lord, in the prophecy of the woman's seed, that the church grew greatly in the time of the New Testament age. In places like North Africa or Europe, where apostasy took place, excuse me, now they do have missionaries. There's new growth. So our task as believers is to always be about the work of the Lord. We pray for this parable to be fulfilled more and more. We serve in the church. We spread the gospel. We manifest the faith, and we assist the labor of establishing new churches. So every penny that's given in offering is for God's kingdom and is used by the Lord in a marvelous way. Every prayer is heard. Every witness opportunity will be used somehow by the Lord. So final point, anticipate, the fulfillment of God's promise and rejoice. So as we look at this parable, as we read the parable, we must believe the parable. And we must not be pessimistic. We easily look at the affairs of the world and get depressed. We should not. So this passage should not just fascinate us. But we should rejoice over it as well. And then remember what God said to Abraham, Genesis 15. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And again, he's talking about the church here. It's hard to imagine Jesus returning to earth and finding a destroyed church, a bombed out church, wounded Christians. No, it's been a glorious end. There are growth in Bible translations going on right now. The earth has been covered with the knowledge of the Lord. We need greater faith, greater belief. And it's interesting to consider the birds that are mentioned here. Birds are spoken of as often as instruments of judgment. You know, Proverbs, one who mocks his mother and father, the ravens will pluck out his eye. When the dead in battle are often described as being eaten by the birds. And who would eat a seed? It would be a bird. We had that in the first parable, right? The sower. But here we have a seed prevailing, growing into a tree, and from that seed is a place of refuge for the bird. And so, as we have from Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. And so that is an absolute promise. Hell or unbelief or Satan, the world, does not prevail against the church. We have persecution, but not defeat. In fact, in the Old Testament, you have this well-known promise, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, this kingdom, we are reminded of another tree of a prophecy in Daniel 4, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he had that interpretation. And Daniel said to the great king who conquered many nations and expanded his empire and even conquered Israel. And Daniel said, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth. That's a great tree. Whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. Very similar. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ending of the earth. So Daniel's talking about the empire of the Babylonians. It's glorious, one of the seven wonders of the world. But it was a wicked. It was a wicked empire. Then there's a warning in that same interpretation. In Daniel 4, verse 23. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beasts of the field to seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So this great empire would be destroyed by the Lord because it did not give God the glory and praise. And then in Daniel chapter 7, we have this prophecy of God's kingdom coming upon earth. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So, brothers and sisters, you are a victorious people. You are not a defeated people. And you may not be respected by the world, or trusted, or loved, but you are by the Lord. You're cherished by the Lord. You're his precious jewels in his crown. You're his beloved daughters and sons that he has adopted and made joint heirs with Christ. This parable is to encourage you is to strengthen you and to remind you that Christ is victorious in a glorious way. It's not a battle where Christ and Satan is going at it. And then there's, you know, all the dead of Satan's followers, and then God's followers are all injured, but they're alive. It's not that type of victory. It's a glorious victory. So hold on to the expectation. Let us not despair, but may we be diligent in our faith and our work and our prayers. May we hear Christ. May we believe the word. May we rely upon the Holy Spirit to work in us, to serve in the church, to labor in sowing seed and supporting those who minister as well. Encourage one another in our faith and our outlook. Is a victorious outlook. It's a hopeful outlook. It's one that brings glory to God. So receive this encouragement from the Lord and share the good news of the kingdom of God with others. And if any are not in the kingdom, if they are not experiencing the joy of the Lord, the glory of God, the mercy of Christ, pursue that kingdom. With all your strength and all your mind, with all your effort, make peace with Christ. Know him. Love him. Cherish him. Forsake the ways of sin and destruction. Know the loveliness of the one and true God who rules the heavens and the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would believe your scripture more and more fully, that we would not let the world cause us to doubt your prevailing over sin and death, the grave itself. Lord, may we never think Satan is more powerful than the King of Kings, the great Creator. And so, Lord, may we serve with hope and confidence of your victory, of your will being done, of your kingdom coming more and more and being realized. And so, Lord, may we be people of hope, people of faith, and people of conviction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.